Praise God, it's good to see all of you in church this morning. We trust the Lord's been a blessing to you as we gave thanks this last week, and that you would acknowledge at a bare minimum all the goodness that God has poured into your lives, that we have so much. Often we lose track of that in America, but when our minds are expanded a little bit and we think about what's going on in the world, we recognize we just have so much and we're such a fortunate people. Even when we have little, we have much. And we give great, great thanks to God for that. Now, this morning, you've come, and I trust that you're here to worship God, to have an encounter with the Lord. It's become our practice. We want to give you opportunities, multiple opportunities to engage with God in the morning service. As we come together, the early church, this was the time when discipleship was really emphasized. How to grow in the Lord, how to enjoy enough to give you strength to challenge you, for our minds to be challenged to the place where we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds. All right, that's Romans chapter 12. And when you think about what happens in church nowadays, we want to emphasize that you would have opportunities to engage with the Holy Spirit. Obviously, his presence is real. It's here. He says, where two or more are gathered in my name. And we're here in his name, right? Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. So we recognize his presence is real. But then we have a need to personally experience his presence. And as a church, as a community of believers, we want to make sure that you have opportunities. So we have communion, we have altar time, we have prayer, and we have the preaching of the word. And those are times where the Holy Spirit can move and speak to you in such a way that you might be caught with something in your mind that has been bothering you for a while, and the Lord would speak to you and clarify it, crystallize it, and then cause you maybe to even have your behavior changed. That would be something the Lord would want to do as he conforms us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the process. And we're all on the journey. We're at different rest stops, if you will, or different challenging places, or different battles. We have battles. We have places where we rest. We have mountaintops we climb. Great experiences, great opportunity for the Lord to speak to us. But in every one of those circumstances, God is conforming us into the likeness of his Son. Now, that process is an age-old process. It began not with Jesus. It began prior to Jesus. And this morning, I want to talk to you about a person who was touched and began a process of transformation. Maybe you've read a little bit about him. But this morning, I want to read from Isaiah. Some of you might say Isaiah chapter 6. You might know this pretty much by heart if you think about it. But my text this morning is really just the verse 1, or 6-8, excuse me. Isaiah says in 6-8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Let's pray for him. Father, you're a holy God, and we're humbled in your presence this morning. We thank you for calling us, cleansing us, and inviting us into your work in the world. Today we lay down our need for control and our fear of the unknown. Make us people who are available, hearts open, hands ready, lives surrendered. Wherever you send us, may we go in faith and obedience, trusting that you are enough. And we say this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Have you ever noticed that no matter how much we think about it, we love to know what's next before we say yes to anything? You think about this for a minute. We want the 5-year plan before we commit to a job. We want the itinerary before we book the trip. We want the guarantee before we take the risk. Now, I realize that many of us would say, "Yeah, well, that's only wise, Pastor John. You got to know where you're going and whether you want to sign up for it or not." But often it gets twisted to the perspective of what's in it for me? What's the benefit to me to do this? You know, it's how the world trains us to think, really. Be cautious, gather information, protect yourself from uncertainty. But when it comes to following God, I want to say to you this morning, he doesn't always hand out the blueprints. That's not his process. You know, more often he just calls your name and waits for your response. And that process is what Isaiah dealt with, that we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. In chapter 6, we find him caught up in a moment of divine encounter. Divine encounter. He sees the Lord high and exalted, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple. Picture that in your mind, because that temple still exists today. And it might be happening right now that if you and I were really serious about seeing him, we would see that temple, see his robe filling it, and see what's going on, because it says the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy. And guess what happens to Isaiah? It says he's completely undone. He's undone. He's overwhelmed by God's holiness. And what's inevitable, when you recognize God's holiness, you see your unworthiness. That's the picture we have this morning of Isaiah. Now, I want you to notice as we go through this that God doesn't give Isaiah any details about what's coming. There's no description of the mission, no explanation of how hard it is, what's going to happen, nothing about that. He sees the Lord. And then after God cleanses him, something incredible happens. Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And God doesn't give him any details. There's no description of where he wants him to go, no explanation of how hard it's going to be, no promise of how it's going to end, you know, like you're going to have a vacation and you know, everything will end up great, you'll have a nice tan and you'll be able to, you know, stand up paddle for a whole week at a time and just enjoy the climate and rest. But he starts out here with just a question. And we acknowledge that in the church as a call. The question. A call. Isaiah's response is simple, powerful, and immediate. Here I am. Send me. Now, unfortunately, I don't think we pay attention sometimes when God's calling us, but look what happens here. He says, Isaiah doesn't ask where, he doesn't ask how, he doesn't even ask why. He just makes himself available. And that's what this message is all about this morning, is being available to God. Because availability isn't about having all the answers, it's about having a surrendered heart. And I think that that's fundamental to Christianity, is this condition of the heart. Maybe today you've been asking God for direction, for a plan, a purpose, a next step. Maybe even, is it possible that God isn't waiting to give you more information? What he's waiting for is your availability. In a world where we crave control, God is looking for people who will trust him enough to say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm yours. Here I am. So the title of my message this morning is, are you available? I have that question. You say, are you available? And we're going to just wrap our arms around that for a few minutes. See, Isaiah's availability didn't appear out of nowhere. It wasn't all of a sudden, I'm available, Lord. It was born out of a moment with God, what we would call an encounter that changed everything. Before he could say, here I am, send me, Isaiah had to see God, who God truly was. Recognize who he truly was and experience God's transforming grace. So he had to see who God truly was, recognize who he truly was, and experience God's transforming grace. And that's where true availability begins for every one of us. You see, point number one here is availability begins with an encounter. You got to have an encounter. Now, that comes in a variety of ways, but in Isaiah 6, 1 to 4, he touches into this. 6, 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You see, Isaiah's calling didn't begin with a task or a job being defined. It began with a vision. Vision. Before he ever heard God's voice, he saw God's glory. And think about that for a moment. The setting that for this is really significant as I study this. In the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah's reign had been long and prosperous. But it ended in tragedy after his pride led to judgment. That's in 2 Chronicles 26. His death symbolized a moment of national uncertainty. National uncertainty. All of Israel is asking, what's going on? We've had such a great time. A king was fabulous. And look, there's this tragedy. I'm not going to tell you what it was because it's very interesting and you should read it for yourself. It might have some connection to some of the things that we're experiencing nationally today. But as he looks at this, his death symbolized a moment of national uncertainty. And you see, leadership was changing, the throne was empty, and the people were fearful of what would come next. Now, what happens here is Isaiah begins to recognize while their earthly throne was set vacant, Isaiah saw the heaven's throne was still occupied. Heaven's throne was still occupied. Psalm 93 says to us, kings rise and fall, but the Lord reigns forever. Hallelujah. Sometimes we forget that. We think that everything around the earth is what we revolve with. But no, the Lord reigns forever. This encounter that Isaiah has here, he says, this encounter anchors Isaiah's entire ministry. As we think about this, before he could speak for God, he had to see God. Before he could represent heaven on earth, he had to stand in heaven's presence. I want you to get this picture. This is often for us, we think we stand in man's presence, we represent God. But before we get to man's presence, we have to stand in God's presence. Can I hear an amen? You have to get to the place where you say, I have seen the Lord, and he has spoken to me. That recognition transforms everything. Now he begins a ministry. Availability begins not with activity, but with awe. You see, I sometimes am called an old curmudgeon by myself. Because I don't like the way we use the word awe. I just have a difficult time. I'm in awe of this, or awe of that, awe of this, awe of that. In reality, God is the only thing that deserves awe. It's unexpressible wonder and power and glory and energy. It just can't be explained. It's awful. We've turned that word into a negative. But it's being full of awe that is not scary. It might knock us off our feet. It might knock us to our knees. It might knock us on the floor to our face. But awe is something that can be overwhelmingly experienced. It's not something to be looked at lightly. So when we talk about, man, I'm in awe of that banana split they serve over there, you know? It just kind of cheapens the word for me. So let me say it again. Before he could speak for God, he had to see God. Before he could represent heaven on earth, he had to stand in heaven's presence. I want to suggest to you partially this morning that that might be a step that we've forgotten about, that we think we can speak for God because we've read scripture. No. You got to get with God. It's not just reading his words. It's not intellectually studying. It's getting in his presence and beginning to, as we discussed in the Bible study this morning, getting to know his way. There's this understanding. Availability begins not with activity, but with awe. Isaiah's eyes were open to the majesty and holiness of God. The Lord seated on a throne, exalted, surrounded by seraphim, calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Have you seen his glory on the earth recently? Have you gotten up when the sun is coming up and looked out over the ocean and seen the reflection on the mountains and go, my gosh, that is so beautiful. God's glory is being represented there. And we give him the credit for it. You say, oh, no, I can explain geologically what happened and how the mountains fell apart and blah, blah, blah. And the sun always comes up. It's no big. No, this is all his glory. And he gets the credit for it. He's waiting for us to acknowledge it often. The cry of holy wasn't a mere repetition. It was emphasis, the ultimate declaration of God's perfection And let me use this word, otherness. Otherness. He is not describable the way that we can be describable. He's something other than us. And we say, well, wait, Pastor John, we're made in his image. Yeah, but we're kind of a dull representation of it. You know what I mean? His image is the potential within us, made in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And Scripture says he doesn't have a body. He is spirit. So what is it that we're made in? Our soul and our spirit are birthed to represent his glory. You think of that? You see, this encounter that Isaiah has here shatters our illusions of control and independence. When we see God for who he truly is, holy, sovereign, and glorious, we can no longer live as though we are the center of the universe or the center of our own story. You just can't do it when you see him and his majesty. And quite frankly, that's where availability begins. You see, when our hearts are captured by the greatness of God, surrender becomes the only reasonable response. Just flat out surrender. I can do nothing. I often refer to that song, I Can Only Imagine. It's so powerful to me when I think about the way he expresses. When I stand in his presence, what will I do? Will I be able to stand? Will I be able to sing? Will I be able to he goes down through a litany of things. We don't know the power of a sinless God who is light. It makes me think of what is yet to come, how glorious that reunion in heaven is going to be. I think sometimes we just kind of play that off as light spirituality. You know, it's like it's going to come now, but it's a driving force. And you see here, as Isaiah does go through this process, when our hearts are captured by the greatness of God, surrender becomes the only reasonable response. The Apostle Paul experienced something similar on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Before he could be sent to the nations, he had to be blinded by the glory of the risen Christ. Like Isaiah, his mission was birthed in an encounter. And when we truly encounter God, our priorities realign. We stop living for comfort, control, and convenience, and we start living for the only one who is worthy. Listen to this thought. Worship, and I'm not talking about just music, worship, a life of worship, leads to willingness. Just willingness. Awe leads to availability. We in leadership in the church, we say this, if you are willing, God can do much with you. But you know, to be willing to be a missionary requires a little bit more than willingness. It requires that you be available. It becomes the number one priority, in other words. So my second point, availability requires surrender. Isaiah 6, 5 through 7 says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Hallelujah. Isaiah's first response to God's holiness wasn't excitement. It was conviction. Isn't that interesting? If you do a study on revivals around the world, it usually starts with conviction, which leads to repentance, and then there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People begin to pray. It doesn't begin in singing songs and having a great time. It comes to the place where you recognize the holiness of God and your filthiness, and then you're convicted, and then you have to fall down and repent for where you're at, and revival breaks out. We think it comes through the joy and the wonder of singing great music and having a good time. No. It's when a people begin to realize their condition before a holy God. You see, the closer he came to God's presence, the more he became aware of his own sinfulness. That's the truth of Scripture. We're not worth what he says we're worth. But we're really only worth what he says we're worth, which to him was everything. But that's not to pump us up and make us feel important. It's to acknowledge his greatness. You see, I can think in my own personal life of what the realization as you recognize how good you are. I just had this conversation, and I'll tell you that it's not uncommon for us to strive to be good people. Good people. But generally, that good is in relationship to other people. I'm a good person because I know some pretty lousy people, you know? But that's not the point. The point is goodness when compared to God, who's holy. Bible says there's none. Jesus said there are none good. And that's a reality of the life that we would live. We would acknowledge our unworthiness, our condition. That's not to drag us down. It's just to make sure that we're in a place where we recognize his greatness. That's all. It's not to put you in a hole and say that you're a terrible person. We're human beings, and we have problems. But he is the answer to the problems. It's not the mechanics of the world. Isaiah here didn't compare himself to others. He compared himself to God. And in the light of that holiness, he realized that even his lips, the very instrument God would one day use to speak his word, were unclean. I find this so interesting. This is the paradox of encountering God. His holiness exposes our sin, but his mercy invites us to stay in his presence. Isn't that crazy? Normally, you see most people, you say, when something's exposed in me that's not good, my first goal is to get away. But God's goodness is such that the paradox is such that his holiness exposes our condition, but his mercy invites us to stay in his presence. That's kind of crazy when you think about it. Unless we acknowledge our condition, his work can't really be done in us. But he keeps us close so he can do the work. Ours is not to run away from him and have him find us in some wilderness place. It's to stand and hear him, engage with him, acknowledge him, and then watch what he does. Isaiah cries out, "Woe to me, I am ruined." And then you see, that's the language of surrender. I'm ruined. It's not defiance, it's not denial, but humble confession. It's the posture God always responds to. Woe is me, I'm ruined. My condition is so horrible before you, God. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Psalm 51. Isaiah confesses, and immediately grace moves toward him. One of the seraphim flies to him with a live coal taken from the altar. Got this picture in your minds. You can see it, a symbol of sacrifice and atonement. And this live coal is then placed on his lips, touches his lips. And the angel declares, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." With that fiery coal being placed on his lips, everything changes in Isaiah. And the whole scene begins to change now. You listen to him, what he says. That's, by the way, to me, that's the gospel in a single verse. Before God calls Isaiah to speak, he purifies the very thing that will carry his message. Before God can send us out, he wants us to heal what's within. Quite often, we get that confused. We start going even though we're broken still. And that causes issues. And it takes years sometimes to get well. In fact, many of us are so on fire for God that we're burning up from the outside, but inside is still kind of corrupt and rotten and not full of life. And that, you know what? I think that's where burnout comes from. That's my personal opinion. There's issues at work. You can do so much in your own strength that you become destroyed. But I think this is the divine pattern. Confession leads to cleansing, and cleansing leads to calling. Confession leads to cleansing, and cleansing leads to calling. Isaiah didn't earn God's favor, he received it. The altar call represents what Christ would ultimately fulfill, the once-for-all sacrifice that cleanses every sinner who comes in faith, Hebrews 10. Through Jesus, we don't just get a clean slate, we get a new heart, one that's free to love, serve, and obey without fear. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Surrender is, let me make this clear. Surrender is not about groveling. That's not the issue. It's about grace. Surrender is about grace. When we confess our sin, we make space for God's transforming power. He takes what's unclean, makes it holy. He turns our shame into service. Let me say that again. He takes our shame and turns it into service. And here's the key. Before God could send Isaiah, he had to first heal Isaiah. Before Isaiah could speak words of truth, his lips had to be touched by fire. Before God can use us publicly, he must first purify us privately. And you know, let me just make a comment here. If you watch what's going on in the church, universal in the U.S., more predominantly, you find many leaders are failing or falling apart or missing the mark, if you will. Moral sin, financial sin, error, fraud, a lot of reasons, different leaders. And you start to wonder, have they been made whole? Is there something that caused them to be broken long time ago and it was never dealt with, is another way that you would think about it. Is it something that's hidden? I think about different churches on the mainland with phenomenal ministries, and somebody is discovered with 25 years ago having done something that is a great sinful condition and never having set it right. You see, part of what we miss often, and I won't go into this in great detail, but what we miss often is when we injure somebody, saying, I'm sorry, and then not going to work for 6 months or a year is not the payment to that person. That person is injured. The scripture is pretty clear to me. There is recompense for injury. And you know what it is mostly today that it would be recompense? Public awareness of the sin. Just to shine the light on it and get it out in the open and have people aware of it and let it go where it's going to go. Saying I'm sorry is great, but there's more. There's a price to be paid is what I'm saying for that, to bring healing. Because ultimately, reconciliation is to bring healing. It's to bring a person to a place where they are whole again in God's eyes and theirs. Now, you say the world's gotten a little out of control with that. Now, you can go in a lot of different directions. But hold on to this thought for a second. If you have caused injury to somebody, go to them and ask for forgiveness. Go to them and ask them for forgiveness. I think that's a biblical principle. Don't bury it. Go and ask for forgiveness. But in that forgiveness might be the question of, what can I do to bring peace to your heart? And that's not done very easily. But that's really, I think, the biblical model. Before God can use us publicly, he must first purify us privately. This might not be a universal truth, but I think the general principle is still sound in that we should be healed and not being done privately. Sometimes it's so confusing. You know, people that have great speaking talents, that are charismatic, good-looking, tall, wear skinny jeans real well, often are placed in positions of leadership prematurely. And we see them crumble later, you know, and we can't figure out why. But they haven't been necessarily purified fully. Not for spiritual work, anyway. Before he uses our words, he redeems our hearts. Third point, availability is a daily commitment. Isaiah 6, 8, and 9. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me, Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah's moment of calling comes after cleansing. Only once he's been purified does he hear the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? A godly invitation. Whom shall I send? I've told a few of you, I think, my personal experience and how I came to Door of Faith. I'm in a prayer night, and I'm at the altar praying, and I have a vision. The Lord's standing over me, and he's got his arms spread like this, and he says, John, I've got three doors for you. And I said, that's great. And he says, I want you to choose one. And I said, okay. I look away, and I look back up, and he says, too late, I chose for you. I go, oh, what does that mean? Because what he'd said just before that, one will cost you little, one will cost you much, and one will cost you everything. And I was stunned. 6 months later, I met the leadership of this fellowship, and I really had never thought about Door of Faith before, but then door. So I had a conversation, and over 6 months, it led to my accepting a position to come here. And I think God spoke to me before we came, because we weren't looking to move or change where we were. But the vision was birthed after time and a willingness to be surrendered to God, is my point. You see, he doesn't command Isaiah, he simply asks. And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And by the way, Isaiah doesn't hesitate. He doesn't ask for the destination, the timeline, or the reward. He just says yes, and I don't think we often think about that. One of the first things that somebody asks me, if I ask them to go to do this, is what do you want me to do? That seems reasonable. But the second one starts a little bit different, like, what's the compensation? That's a different kind of question. You know, it's that's one that really causes us to put our feet on the ground, because it's wise to do that. We don't really ask anymore. Do you know how many churches were built by men who never asked that question? What's it going to compensate? How many missionaries went off not even thinking about money, not even concerned about shipping their goods? I think I told you a while ago, I read stories of how missionaries left England with all of their earthly goods packed into their coffin, so that they had a coffin when they died in a foreign country. That was the only thing. They ain't coming back, in other words. This is it, baby. I'm gone for the duration. We don't think this way. We're much more wise in our thinking, because our hearts are pretty steadfast right here. This is home, baby. I'm hanging out here. We don't even talk about eternity that much. Isaiah's obedience is such, he just says yes. It's powerful because it's relational. He's not obeying for the sake of success. He's responding out of love. When you talked this morning about Isaac and Abraham, Isaac's responding out of love for his dad. Abraham's responding out of love for the father. It's all wrapped in that relationship of knowing the prices. My life is nothing. The relationship is more important than my life. I give my life freely. We don't think in those terms, but Isaiah's mission is going to be difficult. In the verses that follow, Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, God tells him that the people he will hear but not understand. They'll see but not perceive. His ministry will be marked by rejection, yet Isaiah doesn't flinch. Why? I tell you, 2 Corinthians kind of gives us a hint here. It says, the love of Christ compels us. Today, I think obedience is part of it. He says, because his obedience isn't dependent on the response of others, it's rooted in faithfulness to the one who sent him. We live in an environment today where our faithfulness, our obedience, is often dependent on the response of others to us. In the biblical picture, it's rooted in faithfulness to the one who calls us to the purpose. That's the true, what's true availability looks like. Faithfulness even when the fruit isn't visible. It's the kind of obedience Jesus demonstrated in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Availability is not a one-time declaration. Oh my. It's a daily posture. Every day, God still calls, maybe not with a booming voice from heaven, but with quiet nudges in your heart. Will you forgive this person? Will you speak a word of encouragement? Will you trust me with your future? And every day we get to respond, here I am, Lord, send me. That's the picture of the Christ-centered life to me. Every day, looking at stuff that might be challenging to us, but being willing to do it because of our relationship with the Lord, as the Holy Spirit brings us to it, to us. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, it says in Luke 9. Notice that word daily. Following Jesus isn't just a one-time yes at an altar. It's a continual yes in the ordinary rhythms of life. And believe me, life can get ordinary. It can actually get ordinary. With all the things that we have to pay attention to, life can get ordinary. I've been convinced since I started working with Surfing the Nations, life can also become an adventure. An adventure that has risks. And that's one of the things that many of us don't want to even think about is the risk of adventure. You mean what? You want me to stand on the edge of this 200-foot cliff and ask God if he wants me to jump? No, that's not what I'm asking. Well, I don't even want to go near that cliff. Well, okay, don't. Stand back away. It's a little different. But the adventure of getting close to something that I'm afraid of, like traveling to a country where I don't speak the language of the people that live there. How many of you, just off the top of your heads, would say, oh man, I would really like to go to Pakistan and be a Christian missionary there? Anybody here? Not one? Nobody here without adventure? Look, one young lady. What would inspire you to want to go to Pakistan?
The need.
The need? Oh. No, see, I'm sorry, but there's something wrong with you. That's a beautiful picture, Stella, you know, the need. The recognition that there are people dying every day who don't know Jesus. Might be family members for you guys. We don't think in that way very much. It's like that's old Christianity to some degree, but it's real. A lifetime of surrender. How important is this life? When we wake up each morning and place our day in God's hands, we're practicing availability. When we say yes to small acts of obedience, unseen and uncelebrated, we are living sent. When we trust God's plan, even when it leads through hardship, we're echoing Isaiah's words, here I am, send me. So in closing, let me make some comments to you. Isaiah's moment in the temple was more than a personal encounter. It was a turning point that reoriented his life. He came in as a prophet, burdened by the chaos of his nation, and he left as a messenger, burdened with the heart of God, with the heart of God. And that transformation began with one simple phrase, here I am, send me. Now, he didn't know where he was going. All he was asked was, who can I send? And he says, send me. It's kind of staggering to think about it. Those words, I got to tell you, those words are still echoing around the earth today. I believe God's still asking that same question. Who will go? Matthew goes down to the streets of Waikiki. He said to God, send me. I want to go to those streets and talk to people. Many of us say, please don't send me, send him. He does a much better job. He knows so much more than me, and he can do it really better, and he can do it so good. I just need to watch. I'm happy watching, and I'll applaud. I'll send money, and I'll pray. But really, he really wants us to surrender and go. I recognize that Isaiah didn't have all the answers. He didn't know how difficult his calling would be. And I got to say, the same is true for us. We live in a world obsessed with knowing the plan, where security is found in clarity, not a calling. But God is asking for control. He's asking for availability. He's not looking for people with perfect resumes or flawless faith. He's looking for people who will simply say, here I am. Send me. And I got to tell you, that's to me what makes the Christian life so beautiful. It's not about going doing great things for God. It's about saying yes to the next thing. And the next thing he puts before you. You might think it's got to be something big. It might be knocking on the neighbor's door up above you and saying, are you okay? Can I pray with you? When you stop to listen to someone who's hurting instead of rushing by, that's availability. When you forgive someone who wounded you deeply, that's availability. When you go to somebody's house and cut their grass and clean up the property, that's availability. When you go across the street and give somebody a $10 bill to go buy a sandwich, that's availability. Just because you saw and God says, who can I send? Send me. I'm equipped. When you say, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I trust you anyway, that's availability. Every here I am becomes a doorway for God to move in your life, in your family, in your church, and in your world. Every here I am. So maybe today, the question isn't what does God want me to do? Because that's a big one that many people ask. What does God want me to do? Maybe he really is asking you, are you available? Just available? Because God still calls. His voice still goes out. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? He's not looking for the most talented, the most confident, or the most qualified. He's looking for hearts that are surrendered, ready to trust, and willing to go. So wherever you are, whatever season you're in, whatever questions remain unanswered, what is your response today? What if your response today is simply this? Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. Send me. Let's all stand. I'd like to pray. I'd like to pray with those of you who might be wrestling with this idea with no answer, but you'd like to declare publicly that I'm willing to say, here I am, send me. Not knowing where it's going to take you, not knowing what's going to cause you to pay, whatever, after the service. I'm going to ask you to come up after the service, and pastors will pray with you for a few minutes, and just pray over you to the extent that God's plan, after you say yes, here I am, send me, will become clear, because we don't know what it is, right? But let's pray right now. Join your hearts with me. Father, we look to you, recognize that you're still asking that question. Who can we send in our place? Who will go for us? And Lord, we hear your voice, and we know that there's many places that we could be sent to, but understanding that being available might have a cost associated with it, Lord, we're tentative, we're uncertain, we're unsure, because our lives are full right now. But Lord, we also acknowledge that if you desire to send us, you will make the way. It won't be our way. It'll be your way. So we submit to that this morning. Over this body, Lord, I pray for those who are playing around the edges of Christianity, not engaging, not fully understanding what you're calling us to. A life of love, a life of passion, and expressing your goodness to people who are in lack. Bless this people, Father. Bless each one here today with a new vision and a new purpose now as we think about whether we're available or not. And those who would say, here I am, I'm yours, send me. Let it be a clear call, Father, as we pray with them today. We give thanks to you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we'll have time for prayer at the altar. Those of you who are here today for the first time, thank you for being with us. We pray that you come back. But as in this week, think about what the Lord will be saying to you about where you're at, what you're doing, and you are being sent. Amen. In Jesus' name, have a great day. Love you all. Aloha.